depression in their life, and David writes about those things in Psalm 12 and Psalm 13, and then you get to Psalm 14, but it seems like Psalm 11, somehow, we just kind of overlook it. But tonight, we're going to spend a little time in it, because I believe there's a great, powerful lesson that God has for every one of us here tonight. Let's look at it together. We'll read it and then pray. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon thy string, upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight. Speak to us and teach us what we need to know. Lord, I pray you'd encourage your people. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when you are faced with tremendous distress in your life? I mean, how do you respond? When you have difficulties, when you have struggles, how is it that you really respond? You know, your Christian life is only as strong as the times when you go through the greatest trials and difficulties in your life. One man said it this way, a faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. There are times when God brings stresses in our life. There are times when God brings things that we struggle with. And I touched a lot on that this morning, but I want to continue that thought tonight. But here in this passage of Scripture, we're introduced to what the best course of action for God's people. God shows us what he would have us to do. God outlines in this passage what we should do when we are going through those things that come in our life unexpected. These are a part of life. It's unfortunate. In some ways, I wish that I could just wake up and every day was better than the day before. That, you know, there was never a problem. There were no bills in the mailbox. No taxes taken out of our paychecks. And that everything was perfect. Everyone got along fine. Our dogs didn't bark and mess up our backyards. I mean, everything was perfect. Our cars actually started. And we never had check engine lights on our cars anymore. I mean, it'd be nice if it was a world like that. But unfortunately, every one of us here, we live in an imperfect world. And there are things that come along this life that we deal with. Now, one of the things we learn about the Psalms, so we read through them, is we learn that the Psalm sort of has an opening statement. If you were to read the passage and you go through the Psalms, as I've gone through them quite often, so many times. And as you read through the Psalms, you're going to find that even that, you know that title, it's a part at the top of the Psalm? That's also inspired. I didn't realize that until I took Hebrew. I thought that was just a part of my study Bible. They just kind of put that at the top for me. And no, that's actually a part of it. That's part of the inspiration of Scripture. So if we look at the top of this one, for example, it says in here, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So the whole idea then is that David's writing this as a song. And I'll be honest with you, when I'm in distress, I don't really think of singing. I think of griping. But God says here, if we notice, that this is a great response. And then always in the opening, for the most part in these Psalms, the opening says all that the Psalm is intended to teach us. It's kind of like, I guess, you know, you read the newspaper and sometimes you get an opening statement that tells you what the whole story is about. Here is a picture of that, an image of that. Notice what it says in the beginning of the Psalm. In the Lord put I my trust. That's the image. In other words, what we have then is we understand that in this psalm that David, under the inspiration of God, and by the way, this is very Hebraic, if you would, they write oftentimes, even we read in Genesis in the beginning, and it speaks of those things, and then it begins, it will make a general statement, and then as you read in further into it, it begins to break down that statement into parts. The Psalms work the same way. And as we read this Psalm here, we're introduced to an image. The image is of David and a second person. That second person is identified, but that second person is asking questions of David. It's sort of identifying, if you would, what are you going to do, David, is the question. I mean, if you read it, notice the passage. Let's read it with that in mind. Let's go back and look at it again. Let's read the first few verses, but look at it. And this is very important because all of this is going to come together and make some sense in a minute. Just notice what it says. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Who is that? That person. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So here is someone that's almost taunting David. And David is writing this in such a way that he might address what happens when we are in distress. And he tells us that we should go to God. We should go to God. And there is someone who David allows, perhaps, and we don't know who this person is, but it's very apparent that he's writing from someone who maybe it's not even a real person, but it might be somebody who could be that real person in your life, in my life. It would be that maybe that negative person. How many of you know someone who's really negative? How many of you know someone like that, okay? You know, negativity is a horrible monster. And sometimes, you know, we can have that negativity that will just be beating into our life and continually hearing negative things. And obviously, here's some negativity that David is experiencing when he's going through a time when really what he needed was encouragement, not discouragement. He needed someone to help him to understand that when you're going through a time of distress, you don't need more negativity, you need some encouragement. David knew that no matter where he would go, David knew that certainly God was his encourager. That it was God is the way or the place which he should go. And so we find there are reasons that David goes to God. Besides the obvious, that there seems to be no encouragement for David, we don't even know this psalm, what event this occurred in David's life. I mean, I read a whole bunch of stuff on this. I want to figure out, what was this event? What was it that for David that was so distressing? I mean, I can think of pockets in David's life. As I look at his life as I spread across the Old Testament pages, I can think of the things that have occurred in his life, perhaps when Absalom, his son, had turned his back and wanted him dead so that he could take the kingdom away from his father. That might have been one. Maybe when Saul was seeking to find and kill him in the woods for 10 years. Maybe that was it. Maybe it's when he found out that he had sinned with Bathsheba and he was caught. Maybe it was at that point that he was just distressed. I don't know what it was. And no one else does. Your guess is as good as mine. But one thing is certain, we've all been there in some kind of place in our life like that. We've all been there because there have been times when every one of us can say, you know, whether it's going to the dentist or whether it's facing surgery without really promise of much of a success, whether it's been maybe a job situation that could have lost your job, we've all been there. We've all had those moments. And the question is, how do we deal with it? Lord, you're my refuge. Lord, you're the one that I go to. Lord, you're the one that I take and I flee to you. Because notice here that the question is, do you want to fly away as a bird to your mountain? We've all felt that way, haven't we? Have you ever been in distress and what you say is, I wish I could just run away from it all? Anyone ever said something like that? I mean, I just wish I could just get away and, you know, go out and hide out in the woods and just forget everything. But here's the real deal. If you do that, you still have to come back and face it. Now, maybe that might not be a bad thing. I mean, there might be times when that would be appropriate. When we've done all we could and we're exhausted, our resources, our energy, and everything else, we're just drained. Maybe we need to step back and take a break and get some rest. And then come back, we get our energy, and we can confront that. But it appears in this case that the temptation and that which is being urged by the negative person is to just run away from it all. As if to say, ignore all of your responsibilities, ignore it all, and run away. And David said, no, I can't do that. I must go to God. It must be important. Otherwise, it would not be addressed in such a manner as it is. So why should I go to God? I find three reasons here on what David said why we should go to God when we're distressed. If you want to write these down, number one, it's because relationships are struggling. Because relationships are struggling. Now, I find in verse 2 an example of what I mean by that. It's very clear in the passage. There are those who do not like David. We don't know who they are, but one thing is certain. They don't like David. They seem to be assassins. Did you notice here in the passage, it says they make ready their bow upon the string. If you know anything about hunting, you know that, you know, one of the things is like if you're hunting for a deer and you're using a bow, you want that deer to get as close as you possibly can get. The farthest that anyone could really shoot with great accuracy might be 50 or 60 yards with a bow. So, you know, that's why these guys, you know, they put all this weird-looking stuff on. They climb up in a tree, and they have a bow, you know, and they climb up there, and they look like a tree when they're up there. And they're camoed all out, and they put this smell on them and everything else. And you know how it works. If you've done hunting, that's how it is. And, you know, that's the real sport. You want them to get as close as you possibly can. You don't want, like, you know, guys who shoot with rifles, you know, they're like, you know, they can be 300 yards away. Here's a buck who's having to be walking along to get something to eat, and boom, he's dead, you know. But the real hunters are those up in the tree. Climb up in the tree, and the trick is that you can lift the bow, and you can have the string and the bow ready to go. That's why you have a compound bow, because it takes so much pressure off, and you pull it back, and when he comes up, you know, and you have him in the sights on the bow, boom. That's the image here. The image is that of an assassin that is hid in the night for David. It's that one that would try it in some way or another to destroy David, take his life, because they hate what David stands for, or hate who David is, or hates David's position. And I would suggest to you tonight that there are times and distresses when relationships in our own lives are struggling. We have relationships that struggle. I don't know of any married couple that has ever had a perfect marriage. I know of a lot who thought they had a perfect marriage before they got married. But I want to tell you that there is no perfect marriage. There are times when relationships will struggle. There's no perfect friendships. So what we have to understand is that, yeah, we're going to have those times in our life. That relationships, there will be struggles. But it's interesting that this idea, this image of an assassin, and it deals with that kind of relationship because, sadly enough, there are some assassins who want to destroy our relationships. Maybe it would be that person who would be in the office that would maybe whisper in the ear of your spouse things negative about you. Because I believe tonight there may be, letter A, some assassins of character. We know it's true because there are magazines that are written to assassinate the character of people, and people buy them. Many of them you'll see at the grocery stores you check out. There are those magazines that are intent on assassinating someone's character. And there may be some people that in your life that you've had to deal with who would do that. It may be jealousy. It may be anger. It may be the fact that you have a position that they want. Sometimes I think it's just pure meanness. I think there are just some people that are just intent on being mean to some people. The speaker is asking David, do you want to run away from the struggle? And David says, oh no, I'm not going to run away from the struggle. There may be someone trying to assassinate my character and maybe, second of all, assassinate my life. Actually, literally take my life. He said, there may be someone, and by the way, you know, we think that if someone says something about our Christianity, you know, we pout and cry and quit going to church for a month just because we're embarrassed, and we, you know, it really bothers us. Think about if someone put a death threat on your head because you're a man of God or a woman of God. The vivid picture of the archer with his bow drawn about to kill David. That's the picture. I'll be honest with you, if I thought about that, I probably would want to run away too in the woods. Only I would want to go away in the woods in a tank so no one could get to me. And there will be enemies in your Christian life that will come along that if you stand for God, that there are going to be those who will oppose what you stand for. If you stand for something, there will be those who will hate you because of what you stand for. They may not take your life physically, but certainly they will attack you emotionally, try to destroy your spiritual walk, and that happens. That's not the first time that we read about that in Scripture. I always think of Daniel. Daniel was one who stood for God, who lived for God. He was a man that prayed to God three times a day. If you remember that, he was exalted to be one of the three top leading princes. And they made a decree. They made a decree that no one could pray to any god for 30 days. The one that brought the decree, the laws of Medes and Persians, the one that brought the decree, if you would, were his two enemies, who actually happened to be his two cohorts. They did not like David because David was preferred above those other two. They were jealous. And they said, you know, we got to get rid of this Daniel guy. I mean, after all, I mean, you know, he's praying, he's in the king's favor. Let's create this law. And they wrote the law and said, you know what? If you pray to any god, in the next 30 days, you'll put into the lion's den. Now, that's not a really good place to be. But Daniel decided that what his choice was, that he would rather obey God than men. That he would stand for God rather than die a compromiser. And so he said, I'm not going to. And what did he do? He did as he always did. By the way, thank God for Daniel being faithful. The Bible said he opened the windows and prayed as he always did. He wasn't being showy. He wasn't being a show-off. That's what he had been doing all along. That's how they knew. And the one thing interesting is his faithfulness is the very thing that they caught him doing, what he always did. They could depend on it. Daniel opened his windows to pray, and they said, you're guilty, you broke the law. Take him down, put him in the lion's den. They put Daniel in the lion's den. The lions had nothing to do with Daniel. Do you think God had anything to do with that? You know, I really believe that Daniel had so much backbone, they weren't about to bite him. Didn't like the bones in the back of Daniel. See, that's an amazing thing. And the reason why is just because these men wanted to destroy him, but God, he went to God. And I really believe that Daniel prayed and said, God, you take care of this. And God did take care of it. Because his relationships were struggling. Look, tonight, if you have a struggling relationship, whether it be a spouse, a friend, a fellow churchman, whatever it might be, I want you to know that that comes with being a Christian, living for God. And the Bible says here that Daniel and David and others determined that when they were distressed, in times like this, they would just go to God and let God take care of the situation. But then there's a second reason why we should go to God. And the Bible says in verse number 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Again, this is another area I studied for a while. I know why this psalm is a little less well known, because no one knows much about Psalm 11. I know why that no one really preaches out of Psalm 11 is because there are some answers we don't know. We don't know what event. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we don't even know what the foundation he's talking about. What does he mean by foundation? Now, all of us have an idea when we talk about foundation. So we're going to talk about the identification of foundation, but it's not clearly articulated what exactly that foundation is. Now, the Bible says there's a foundation. Can I get you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11 very, very quickly, just by quick glance? Because as a Christian, we have a foundation. And let me show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. The Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So it'd be fair to say tonight that our foundation is Jesus Christ. I mean, we have to admit that. I mean, that's what the Bible says, that we're going to build our church. We build our church upon the witness, the testimony, the power of Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's our foundation. But when I look at this, I'm uncertain in Psalm 11, because can I tell you something? That foundation can't be destroyed. Would that be fair to say? No one's going to destroy Jesus. No one's going to take Jesus away. Now, there have been those who would like to, and there have been those who've tried, but you can't. So what is this foundation then? As we jump back to Psalm 11, we're not real certain. We don't know. I mean, how can we identify what it is? Perhaps the foundation is society. David may be saying, you know, as the king, Now that which I reign over, it's falling apart. There's that which is crumbling, and the whole social order and structure and moral of our society is just falling apart. And I would say tonight that would be true of America. That the order of America, the social structure of this country, the moral fiber of our nation, the spiritual weakness of our nation is very apparent. But is that our real foundation? Is that what he's talking about? Perhaps we would say, well, we can't trust judges. We can't trust our government. We can't trust our community. We can't trust our neighbors. We can't even trust members of our own family. Is that really what the psalmist is talking about? I would suggest to you tonight that I believe that God's talking about every one of us. We have a foundation in our life, individually. And while we say that Jesus Christ is our foundation, in a real sense, we've kind of identified with something we might say foundational in our life, to the place where we don't know what it is until it begins to shake. For some, it might be their health, could be their very foundation, that, you know, that's what they deal with. It could be the fact of maybe their job, or maybe their morals, or other things. I'm not sure. I really don't know. But I do know this, that when it's shaken, you'll know what it is. I remember I was in Bible college my freshman year. Hard being away first time. Being away, and I think it was the second semester I was away. I was kind of getting adjusted to new life, living in a dorm with four other guys in a room that was only supposed to have four. There were five. I mean, I had half of a closet. Guys, you think you had it rough when your wife kind of takes up all the closet and gives you this much? I didn't have that much. And I remember in Bible college, I got a phone call. We didn't have cell phones in those days. Got a phone call, and here's what I got on the other line. Your dad's in the hospital. We think he had a stroke. What? My dad? My dad was younger than I am now at that point. My dad had a stroke. At least that's what they thought. And then even worse, and I didn't realize the impact of that until I came home in the summer, but my dad had something called Bell's palsy. Anyone know what that is? In other words, one half of his face sunk down. And he was going through therapy. And they would have to shock it, and they were trying to get the nerves back and everything back in place. And seeing my dad for the very first time with that, as a young college kid in those days, I sat there and cried. Because my foundation was shaking. I didn't know anything about the foundation of Christ at that point. I was trying to learn it, didn't know it. But I'm going to be honest with you. We have to really grow in this area of getting our foundation straight. Because, quite frankly, foundations are being destroyed today. I mean, I think God's trying to get us to transfer our foundation to Him anyway. So tonight, when we think of foundation, and I know so many times it's a great passage to preach and say, well, if the foundations be destroyed, we're talking about, and then we start talking about how America's falling apart and all that. I think sometimes it's more than just that. I think it's when our whole world is falling apart and everything we hold to as a foundation for us is shaken. Now it becomes personal. Now it becomes really what is our foundation? Is it our health? Is it our parents? Is it our job? Is it our identity to what we are, our position? What happens when that's shaken? we go to God. We need to go to God. We're distressed at this point. I mean, this is big time. We go to God. And it's with God that when we go to Him, that God can make all the difference in the world. And I want to ask you tonight, where do you go? Because there are times when all those things that we've trusted in this world will crumble. Sometimes people trust in their morality. Sometimes they trust in their good standing. But those things can crumble. And that which is, we trust in has come apart. God said, yo, at least I don't come apart. You can believe and trust me. So here David is writing and he's saying the reason why we should go to God is number one, because we struggle with relationships. Every one of us in here, it's very practical. We're struggling with relationships. Number two, because foundations are crumbling. They are crumbling right now. The very things that we look to as our foundation is crumbling. But there's one that's not, and that's Jesus Christ. He's called the Rock. He tells us about that in Matthew chapter 7, about a man that builds his life upon the sand. That man who builds his life upon the sand is going to find that when the rains come and the storms come and adversity comes, that is going to fall big time. But the man that builds his house upon a rock, that man, when the rain comes and the winds come and all of the difficulties of life comes, his foundation is rock solid. Christian, tonight, we must build our lives that way. That's what David means. But then there's a third reason. As bad as the first two might seem, here's a really good reason. Because God's ruling. Realize tonight, God is still on the throne. God is as solid as He always has been. There's never been a time when He is shaken. So we go to Him. I was talking to a friend last week. Happened to be in a store. I hadn't seen him in several months. And he told me, he said, and I knew he had messed up his foot. I didn't know how bad it was. He messed up his foot, and I saw him. We started talking. And he said he was walking. Somebody got his foot hung inside in a walkway, and when he did, he fell on it and bent his foot back. It was literally like back. Horrible thing. He broke every bone in his foot. I don't know how many there are, but he broke all of them. He called them one of the metatarsals or whatever it is. Okay. And when they all broke and fell apart in his foot, he said, you know, and he had his shoe on. He went to the ER. The doctor, he said, when the doctor took his shoe off, the doctor kind of held his foot. And it said it was like it was a skin wrapped around a golf ball. Because that's how his bones were. All pokey like that. And the doctor said to him, ooh, that's not good. Now, you know, you think about it. A doctor's supposed to be encouraging, isn't he? You know, it's kind of bad if you go to the ER and you get in there and the doctor goes, man, that's bad. That's not good. I'm out of here. I'm going to another guy. At least the guy say, oh, we can take care of that. But God doesn't do that. No matter how bad we might mess up things in our life, no matter how awful things might seem to get, God's not shaken by what we go through. He's still ruling on the throne. I mean, just this past week, we hear this guy goes down and storms Dallas and shoots all up at the police station and tries to kill an officer and winds up losing his life. But how often we're hearing about that? It's almost like every week we hear about another one. And we're kind of like, what in the world's happening in our world? And where is God in all this? Let me tell you, God is still ruling. Whatever you face in your world, that God says, I'm ruling. I'm on my throne. Notice the Bible says in verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. God sees those things. Let me encourage you with just a few closing thoughts about that. Number one, he's not fleeing either. I mean, in the opening verse, David was saying, someone tell me to flee. God's not. God's not fleeing. He's not breaking up. He's not falling apart. Let me tell you where God is. God's in residence. He's home. He's where he's supposed to be for us. While David, in facing these great distresses in life, David says, I'm just going to go to God. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to give my prayer to God, my prayer of distress to God, because I know that God is in residence. And tonight, can I tell you, no matter how bad it might seem around us, and no matter how bad it might seem inside us, God is in residence. And we can go to him. We go to him for salvation. That's the only way a man can go to heaven, is through Jesus Christ. But then we go to him as a Christian, because God is still in residence and he can take care of those things in our life. Tonight, the reason why we should go to God in times of distress is because, number one, relationships are struggling. Yep, we all have some relationships like that. You know, someday, anyone ever have a day like this? I just got to ask you this. Anyone ever have a day when it's like you get up and you make everybody mad? Anyone ever have a day like that? I've just had some days like, it seems like, good night, I shouldn't even got out of bed. I made my wife mad, made the dog mad, made my neighbors mad. And I get to work, and that's when really people get mad. You know, it's like everybody's mad. And I don't even know what I do. But the fact is that we all have struggling relationships. The fact is that foundations might be crumbling in our life, and they could be. Certainly, our foundation as a country has shifted. And it's crumbling. I always think of the verse in Isaiah where it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But then thirdly, God's still ruling. He's still there. That's why we go to God. Thank God. That's why this church is here. That's why we want to punch a hole in the darkness right here in Fairfield and in this whole area of Solano County. Because God is in residence. And we know him tonight. Thank God for that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.